Praise God. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Richard. And I just want to introduce Cam to us. And I'm doing everything that my pastoral theology book said, and that is never put anybody on the spot. But I'm doing that this morning, and Cam has recently moved to Sydney. His family will be moving down. When are they moving down, Cam? Okay. They are moving down, though, right? Sue. So we're going to pray that they move down quickly. Okay, so we want to thank Cam for being part of our worship team. Amen. Welcome. And for those who are visiting with us this morning, a very, very special welcome to you. And it's great to have Debbie back with us. It's like, Deb, I don't know, the local church constitution says that if you're away 3 months, now you've been once a year, I think we might be able to give you honorary membership. I think. But Deb is a friend of ours from Ontario, back from our Kingston days, and it's great to have her with us. She has family right here in Sydney, and so it's great to have her with us. I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 14. As we continue the series we began a couple weeks ago, I've called Daring Faith. And you'll remember in that very first message, we talked about Jabez, who prayed an audacious prayer, someone that you would never think would be used of God, yet God used this one person through prayer to change a nation, to change his family. Sue then preached on David and how his course in life, the ups and downs in his life, we could see weaved God's hand of sovereign providential leading. That no matter where he was, we could see God in place in his life. And this morning we're going to conclude this session by looking at another, dare I say, obscure person. And so his name is Caleb. And you'll find that his whole life story is confined to 25 verses in all the Old Testament. 25 verses. Yet God used Caleb in such an incredible way. He demonstrated incredible daring faith. If Jabez prayed an audacious prayer, then Caleb was the man who wanted a mountain, asking for an audacious request. And we find our part of our story begins in verse 6. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." And I want you to circle those words every time you see them this morning. "So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which you have, in which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country." And I think the NIV and the ESV, while they're probably most accurate, they kind of miss something that the King James Version says when Caleb says to Joshua, "Now give me this mountain. Give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave them Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord his God wholeheartedly. May the Lord add the blessing of the reading to his word this morning. I think I may have told this story before, if not here and at some other time. And if you've heard it before, then please forgive my senior memory. But I want to share it with you anyway. It involves two young lovers. Two young people that I'm just going to simply call Richard and Anna. Richard and Anna were young people sitting in Dairy Queen, their favorite restaurant, sipping on a large strawberry milk. Is it strawberry or chocolate you like? Chocolate. They were sipping on a chocolate milkshake together, sharing one shake with two straws. Oh, how romantic. They would sit there week after week in the same booth, in the same Dairy Queen, ordering a cheeseburger and fries, sipping from the same work, just holding one another's hands and just gazing longingly into their eyes. One day, Richard pulled out of his pocket a pop can tap. He took Anna's hand and put that tab on her finger, saying, "Sweetheart, love of my life, one day I am going to put a real diamond ring on that finger and ask you to marry me." And week after week went by. They would go to the same Dairy Queen, sit in the same booth, order the same burger and fries, drink from the same milkshake, and at the end of the evening, he would put that tab on her finger and make the same promise. Until finally, one night it was different. After 2 years of doing this, they came to celebrate the anniversary of when they first met. And as they always did, they ordered the same fries, the same cheeseburger, drank from the same strawberry milkshake. But this time it was different. Richard stood up from his seat and he bowed down before Anna and he took out a little black felt box and he opened it up and Anna's eyes went all wide. And Richard said, "Oh, Anna, my love, we have been waiting 2 years for this moment, and I have promised you that one day I will put a ring on that finger and ask you to marry me. So, Anna, today is the day." And he took that ring, a solid 18-karat gold ring with a full-carat diamond. Anna? And he put it on the ring, on her hand. And Anna looked at it, and looked at it, put down her hand and just simply said, "Is that it?" Now, we could give a lot of reasons as to why she would say this to the love of her life. But I think at the end of the day, what became evident is that the expectancy, excitement, and spark was gone. Quite frankly, at some point, this young woman had lost her passion. Rick Warren writes, "Passion is what energizes life. Passion makes the impossible possible. Passion gives you a reason to get up in the morning and go, 'I'm going to do something with my life today.' Without passion, life becomes boring. It becomes monotonous. It becomes routine. It becomes dull. God created you with the emotions to have passion in your life, and he wants you to live a passionate life. Passion is what mobilizes armies into action. Passion is what causes explorers to go boldly where no man's gone before. Passion is what causes scientists to spend late night hours trying to find a cure for cancer. Passion is what makes a good athlete and turns him or her into a great athlete. And passion is what turns lukewarm churches into churches that transform their community. And the greatest enemy of a marriage, any relationship, your career, and in a church, the greatest enemy is not false doctrine. The greatest enemy is not political forces. It is a loss of passion. If I had a word to summarize what this whole service is about today, it's about passion. When I first heard the first song Richard played during their rehearsal time, I thought to myself, yes, this is what God wants us to hear today, is passion. When I heard when I heard Cam play those drums, I thought, yes, it's passion. When I heard the congregation singing behind me, I thought, yes, what God wants more than anything is a people of passionate love for him. For this is what Jesus said to the young man who came to him one day. You remember, a young man came to Jesus and simply asked him, Jesus, what is the most important thing in life? What's the meaning of life? And Jesus simply said to him, I want you to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Nothing matters more than that. That's the number one thing in life. I want you to love me passionately. You see, nothing else matters if you don't love God passionately. God doesn't want you to love and serve him half-heartedly. He wants you to love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Mark 11:30 paraphrases, the Message paraphrases this verse. Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. The Greek word for passion here can simply mean heart. God is saying, I want you to love me, not with a half-hearted devotion. I want you to give it all you've got. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you've got to do it with passion. You've got to give it some oomph, some spark, some enthusiasm. I want you to live passionately. Even the Apostle Paul got into this and helps us understand in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord and not unto men. The Word of God is reminding us that God wants us to do everything with a passionate love for him as we serve him, as we worship him, and as we live for him. And as we look at the life of Caleb, we see a man who dramatically pictures what passion is all about. Whether it was in the strength of youth, the lonely darkness of the desert, or the twilight years of old age, Caleb remained passionately committed in love with God. You'll recall in Numbers chapter 14 that the 10 spies had been commissioned by Moses to spy out Canaan. You'll recall how in Numbers 14 that they came back with a report. They came with all of the fruit of the land. The two spies, Joshua and Caleb, gave a resounding report. Look what we found. Look at the size of these melons. Look at the wheat that is there. It is a fertile land. It is a great land. It is a land for the taking. However, the 10 spies, you'll remember, just kind of said, just hold on, you guys. We're a little bit more seasoned here. We're older than Joshua and Caleb. We know what life is all about. Yeah, there's good in that land. Yeah, it's fertile. Yeah, it's everything that God said it would be. But, You know how you can identify the spirit of a Pharisee? They'll talk about everything that's good about God and then go, but. Yes, everything is good there, but the cities are large and fortified. There are giants in the land. The armies are well equipped, trained, and ready to fight. We can't do it. But Caleb stood up as the spokesman and proclaimed that God has given us the land. It's our turn. But the majority would not heed him or Joshua. And as a result, they had to live for 40 years wandering in the wilderness until a new generation would arise. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones remaining of that original generation. And as they came now, after 40 years of wandering, they're traversing through Canaan, conquering what God had called them to conquer. And now it is time. It's Caleb's turn to get what God had promised him. Oh, there were enough reasons for Caleb to sit back and take it easy. But here we find him at 85. 85! And before I say anything, we have a birthday here today. Yes, we do. And I don't see her. She's not here. Well, what do you know? And I was just ready to sing happy birthday. But that's okay. I will just give Flo her card next week. Flo has turned 90 years young today. So when you're thinking about it, you may want to give her a call and wish her happy birthday. 85. Can you imagine? He should have been retired. He should have been on the Jordan River fishing. He should have been along the Galilee or in the valley golfing. But no, he's still moving forward in faith, taking territory for God. In fact, there are two things that Caleb is noted for. He is the only person recorded in all of Israel to have completely driven out the enemy to receive all of his allotted inheritance. You see, the rest of the generation, they went in, took what they wanted, and they went just as far as they wanted to go. Caleb, on the other hand, he wanted it all, he was promised it all, he got it all. The other thing that is noteworthy about Caleb is that when he died, I can imagine his eulogy would have been very short, because his life could be summarized in five simple words. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. If you want to know what a definition of passion is, it's a person who follows the Lord wholeheartedly. This is total commitment and conviction in action. Caleb had given everything to God. He staked everything he believed in God's word of promise. He was not half-hearted in living out his convictions. In fact, I like what evangelist James Davis writes. The half-hearted will be faint-hearted and will never take their mountains for God. That is so true. Caleb completely followed the Lord his God. And I think it's good to ask ourselves, are we completely following the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we completely devoted to him? Are we completely given our families, our finances, our faith, our church, and future to him? Caleb was a conqueror not because he was a great soldier or strategist. He was a conqueror and he lived in victory simply because he was wholly committed to a God who gave him a promise he was convinced that the Lord would keep. Are you convinced that God is going to keep his promise for you? Do you understand that God has given you his promise? You see, if we're going to live in victory, if we are going to take those mountains that stand before us, it's going to take a whole heart of faith that is required to live out the victories that God wants us to live. So what does passionate, wholehearted faith look like? Well, to begin with, passionate faith obeys God in spite of popular opinion. It obeys God in spite of what others are saying and doing around us. It obeys God even when you're the minority against the majority. According to verse 6, apparently before the leadership had actually begun the process of allotting the land to the tribes, Caleb approached Joshua at Gilgal to remind him of a promise given to him by God through Moses. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me." Caleb then goes on in verse 7 to tell the story how he and Joshua had been two of the 12 spies sent out by Moses to scout out the land of Canaan. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites, they went up with me and made the heart of the people melt in fear." So here we have Caleb, we have Joshua, we have 10 other spies, and we have an entire nation of about 2 to 4 million people ready and raring to go in and take God's promised land. Caleb proclaims faith, a word that says God has promised it, he's proven his word true, we can go in and do it. The other spies say, "Not on your life. Look at the mountains. Look at the cities. Look at the giants. We can't do it." And you have to think, it would have been common sense for Joshua and Caleb just to hold back and say, "Okay, if that's what you say." But no. Caleb was convinced. Not because he was smart enough, strong enough, or good enough. He was convinced because God was big enough to give him the promise. And if that meant standing alone, so be it. What about you? It's been said it's one thing to stand for God in public when people are watching. But what about when you're all alone? When the lights have been turned off, when the church doors have been locked? It's one thing to sing and dance with God's people in church on Sunday morning, but when you go back home and you're going to that job tomorrow where Jesus' name is being taken in vain, when you're going back to a spouse that may be just completely irreverent and just does not get your faith. When you're all alone, how do you stand? How do you stand? Caleb shows us if we are going to take the land, then we need to stand firm, whether it's in public or in private. Caleb's faith in the promise and power of God remind us that though the giants may be there, though the cities may be fortified, though it may look like an impossible situation, when we stand with God, guess what? We really are in a majority. Passionate faith obeys God in spite of popular opinion. Number two, passionate faith remains faithful to God no matter what. It remains faithful to God no matter what. If you go to Numbers chapter 14, you read that God gave instructions to Moses to pick out 12 of the leaders of the land. Among those leaders is Caleb and Joshua. And he gives them the instructions to spy out, to check out the land. And there were various reasons why they picked the leaders, but the Lord is very specific, and he says, I want you to choose Caleb because he has a different spirit. You might say, well, what's the significance of that? You see, Caleb didn't begin his life very positively. Now, if there's anyone here with the name Caleb, or you have a family member named Caleb, I hereby deny anything I'm about to say. No, just kidding. You see, it says that Caleb was the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. The Kenizzites were not Hebrews. They had been included in, they had been a nation that had been captured by the Hebrew, the Israelite armies, and they had been, many of them had chosen to follow the Lord, so they had been grafted in. But they were not part of the family, if you get my drift. And Jephunneh married a Hebrew woman. And from that relationship came Caleb. Now, I don't know how you all chose the names for your children, but as you've no doubt heard in your Christian life, that names were very significant in Bible days because they spoke of a person's character, the historical events when they were born. And so when Caleb was given that name, it was significant because his name actually means dog. It would be like you naming your first child Rover, or Butch, or Fifi, if it was a girl. And I had someone suggest to me, oh yes, a dog is loyal and loving. And that's true. If you're a dog lover, you understand that. In fact, if you want to prove that, just lock your dog and your wife in the bathroom, and when you come back after 6 hours, find out which one is still smiling. But that was not Caleb. That would not have been Caleb's experience. Every day when he walked to school, every day when he worked among his contemporaries, and his name was called, it was forever a reminder that he was not part of the family, that he was a dog, that he was unwelcome, that he was unclean, that he was that he should not have been there. And many people in similar circumstances may have grown up bitter and angry and hurt, spiteful. But what we read of Caleb is at some point he made a choice that rather than become bitter, he was going to identify himself with the God of God's people Israel, a God who promised that he would give them the land, a God who was a God of mercy, a God who was a God of justice, a God who was a God of love, a God who was a God of right judgments, a God who was all-powerful, and a God who could use him. And so we read that the singular identifying marker of his life is that he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. In church, out of church, at work, when he was alone in front of the computer, no matter where he was, what he did, he followed God with all his heart. But not only does whole passionate faith obey in spite of popular opinion, it remains faithful when you're all alone. And finally, passionate faith perseveres no matter the obstacles. It perseveres no matter the obstacles. Simply put, passionate, wholehearted faith just doesn't quit. I love his words. to Joshua. Caleb says, look, I'm here today. I'm 85. You know what he was saying to Joshua? I'm older than you. I made it. The other generation that was with us, they're all gone. But I'm here, you're here, and it's not because of my strength. He says, I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this mountain that the Lord promised me that day. Have you ever thought, what is it that the Lord has promised you? Maybe you're here this morning and God gave you a promise. Maybe it was a month ago. Maybe it was 6 months ago. Maybe it was 50 years ago. And you've been holding on to that word, but it doesn't seem that anything has come to pass. And you've waited and waited and waited, and maybe you're now like Caleb, you're 85, and you're looking and realizing there's more years behind you than in front of you, and you're wondering, Lord, when? Caleb was able to Caleb's conviction was that he could go forward, not because he had any special abilities, but because God gave him a promise. And that promise would be given to him no matter the obstacles that he would face. What were some of the obstacles he faced? Well, the first one were his friends. You remember way back Caleb's experience, he had to stand alone, not only outvoted by his peers, but ridiculed by the masses. Friends, while they are a great blessing, can also be a pain in... They can be a pain. I have to be careful. We're being recorded. True friends will always encourage us to do what is right, to encourage us, to follow the Lord. But sometimes there will be those that will come along our path to try to discourage us. And we have to decide which voice are we going to believe. Are we going to believe the 10 spies who said we can't do it? That is impossible. But thank God for that one friend, Joshua, who stood with him. And it may be that you have 10, 20 friends who are telling you one thing and you know what God's put in your heart, but you've got one friend that you can trust. Thank God for that one friend. Thank God for that. In fact, you may be that one friend to somebody here this morning. Thank God for that. But friends can be an obstacle. Secondly, the enemy was an obstacle. The Anakim had entrenched themselves on top of the hill of Hebron, the parcel of land that Caleb had chosen for his inheritance. Each and every one here today will face giants who stand in our way from conquering our mountain. Now, who were these giants? Who were these Anakim? Well, for that you have to go to Numbers 13. And in verse 22, it says, when they had gone up to the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Anahim, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were. Who were these giants? Well, the giant Anahim. Anahim means what I am. What I am. This giant is the giant of pride. Pride stops people from going to the altar. Pride stops people from humbling themselves to seek forgiveness. Pride dries the eyes and puts a chill in the soul, and it robs us of the victory that God wants us to experience. Then there's the giant Sheshai. Sheshai means who I am. This is the giant of ego. And a lot of us know someone who thinks that they've arrived and that they're the big shots. And I'm seeing some of you going, hey, he's talking about you. A lot of us may think we've arrived. But God is telling us that if that's our attitude, we're never going to climb the mountain. God is trying to tell us that we are the little shots. God wants to walk with us and talk with us, and for that we need to submit to him. Then there's the giant Talmai. The name Talmai means what I can do. This giant is the giant of self-reliance, and it causes us to think that we don't need God's resources, power, or anointing. We do not need a fresh touch of God in our lives, that we can do it on our own. There's something that I've discerned in my short time on this planet, and especially in my 34 years of ministry, 35 years of ministry. And that is, when I hear someone, a pastor friend, for example, who would dare say, I can take that mega church, I've got the right stuff. 10 times out of 10, I've seen that pastor fall. When I hear a politician say, I can be the leader, 10 times out of 10, you will see them fall. But you find a person, a man or a woman with the humility that says, that task is way too much for me. It's way out of my ballpark. God, I need you. Then you will see a success. Then you will see a godly leader. Then you will see things happen. God, help us from thinking that we can do it on our own. And if we're going to take the mountain, then we're going to, like Caleb, have to conquer ego, pride, and self-reliance, and rely entirely on the resources that God gives us. The third obstacle that Caleb had to face was that he was 85. And I don't have to say any more of that. And some would say, well, Pastor, in the Bible days, well, let me tell you something. In the Bible days, 85 was 85. In the Bible days, 57 was 57. Here's the point. This is the point that Caleb was making. Caleb was making the point that he was not content to sit and relax in Shady Acres retirement home. He was going to be right in the thick of things, taking the lead. Age, you see, is no barrier to fulfilling God's plan for your life. Whether you are 5, 11, 16, 25, 35, 55, or 85 or older, until the Lord calls you home, he has a job and purpose for you to fulfill. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. But there was one final obstacle that Caleb had to overcome, and that was the obstacle of regret. And I'm going to ask Richard and the team to make their way back to the platform to lead us into the second set of worship. I'm not going to belabor this last point. But there are two reasons a person may be afraid to move forward. Two reasons why a church won't go forward. Two reasons why a person just won't take that step of faith. One is the fear of the size of the task in front of them, or the voice of the past behind them. Caleb, though he had a name and a background that said that he could not do it, he did not allow his past to get in the way of what God wanted him to do. But I want you to take note of something that Caleb says. He says to Joshua, Joshua, now give me this mountain. He could have asked for any valley. He could have asked for any mountain. But no, he says, Joshua, I want Hebron. Why Hebron? Because you see, if you go back to Numbers 13, you will discover that it was on Hebron that the other 10 spies said, the giants are there. We can't do it. To the people of Israel, Hebron represented failure. It represented what we can't do. But to Caleb, when he looked at Caleb, when he looked at Hebron, he saw something that he had been dreaming about for 45 years. When he looked at Hebron, he saw not the obstacle, he saw the promise. When he looked at Hebron, he saw not the giants imposing upon him, but he saw a God that was superimposed over all of Israel. And so he says, give me this mountain. What mountain are you looking at? You want to know what the words friends, enemy, age, and regret spell? It spells fear. It was fear that kept the other tribes from fully taking their God-given possessions. Caleb rather looked up, and rather than focus on the giants, he focused on the might and power of his God. And folk, that is what's going to take us over the ridge. That's what's going to take us through the valley. It's our focus. What are you looking at this morning? Warren Wiersbe hits the nail on the head when he writes, Caleb was a man of faith who didn't worry about the size of the problem because he trusted a great God. The important question in life is not how big is the problem or how big I am. The question is, how big is my God? So as you face your mountain this morning, can I ask you to ask yourself three questions? Will you passionately obey God despite popular opinion? Will you passionately follow God faithfully even when you're alone? And will you passionately follow God and not give up despite what your friends say, how big the enemy is, or how old or young you are, or how your past may seem a hindrance? And if you are ready to take that journey of faith, then I challenge you to stand with me, to focus your faith on God, who says, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand? And Richard, lead us this morning. Hallelujah.